You're listening to Reading Writers, a podcast on the joy of reading widely.
Hi, welcome to the Reading Writers podcast. I'm Aaron, and with me today is Stephen Miller. Stephen is a pastor, artist, and worship leader who's also written a number of books, including Worship Leaders, We're Not Rock Stars, which may be one of my all-time favorite titles, and his brand new book, Liberating King. Stephen, thanks for joining me on the show today.
Yeah, thanks for having me on.
Yeah. So, Stephen, can you tell us a little bit more about you?
Yeah, I started, I kind of born in Dallas, grew up all over Oklahoma, moved to Austin in 97. And right about then is when I started leading worship in the church, my student ministry. You know, I didn't really think that I was ever going to do church music because in my mind that was kind of hand wavy guy singing hymns and wearing a three-piece suit with a George W. Bush comb over kind of thing and singing like Pavarotti. And you know, just that's not my style of music. So right about 97, I saw my first band lead worship and was just kind of intrigued by that. Like, wow, okay, so you can do worship music that sounds good musically and connects with you and your friends and things like that. And so for me, that started me on a path of asking God and praying if that was something I was supposed to do. And my student pastor came to me and asked me if I'd be interested in leading for our student ministry. And so that's what I did. I started out in high school as a teenager leading worship, and God just kind of took that as I walked in obedience there. And I just was able to start doing that more and more and more. And so I've been doing that since, I think, early 98. And so coming up on, you know, a pretty good stint of leading worship. Sort of traveled a lot leading worship and just saw a lot of things, that some of it very, very encouraging, some of it pretty discouraging, you know, just the rock star mentality of worship leaders a lot. And not just necessarily just worship leaders, but maybe pastors in general. and so really, God broke my heart for that, wrote my first book on that as sort of a worship leader training manual called Worship Leaders, We're Not Rock Stars, that released in 2013. And God just moved us to a church in Dallas called Prestonwood back in January. On January 1st, we started here, and it's been an incredible ride. We love it. My wife and I, we moved our five kiddos here, and my whole family is just healthier, I feel like, than we've ever been in ministry, and, you know, just loving this season and loving the people here.
That's awesome. So what is it about Prestonwood that is just so healthy and is so life-giving for you? Because I love hearing that about when anyone talks about their church and they describe it that way.
Yeah, I mean, I think what can happen sometimes, and I'm a huge lover of church planting, firm believer in church planting, but what can happen sometimes I find is that there's this sense of needing to prove something, and the mission can get ahead of the people a little bit. And that's not to say we shouldn't work hard. We shouldn't, you know, do all that we can to make Christ known and all of that. But there's something about being at a church like Prestonwood that has been steadily running the marathon of life, you know, for a long time, with a pastor who's been here for 30 something years, again, steadily running the marathon of life, showing an example of endurance, showing an example of caring for people. And now we're in a season that God is really doing a work of renewal and revival in the life of the people. But man, there's just something about the people here. They're just so caring. They, you know, they love my wife. They love my kids. It's not just me. Amanda, my wife, is not just a pastor's wife. She's a person. She's a human being who has, you know, passions and all kinds of things. It has emotions, has feelings, it has needs. And the people here are just, they really, really care about that. And not just her because she's my wife, but with everybody who's here. I mean, I don't know anybody who comes in the doors of this church that doesn't feel welcome and cared for. And so that's just been a very refreshing thing for us.
Nice. That's wonderful. I'm so glad to hear that.
The church is alive, you know what I mean?
Yeah, God, oh, absolutely.
He's doing great things in his church.
Yep. So let's switch gears a little bit, and let's talk real quick about Liberating King. So can you tell me the big idea of the book?
Well, the big idea of the book is that, you know, we are constantly bombarded with messages. I mean, nonstop. Some of them true, more often than not, they are not true. If I'm driving down the road and I'm listening to the radio, there's constant lies coming at me, both in the songs, in the commercials, in the billboards that are filling my sight lines. I get to the grocery store, I'm walking down the aisles, you know, there's magazines telling me, you know, what kind of sex I need to be having and how often and what my body needs to look like and what my home needs to look like and where I need to go vacation. And all these things, the subtle lie is that if I don't have these things or I don't do these things or I don't live this way, I can't be happy. Jesus says the truth sets us free. And conversely, the lie sets us in bondage, right? And I think most people, believers included, walk around sort of in this sense of bondage to the lies that they're believing. And the big idea of the book is that as we have worshiped our way into that bondage, right? Mm-hmm. We worship our way out. The liberating King Jesus is the only one strong enough to set us free. And he does that by giving us three very distinct ways to engage the truth. Namely, in worship, we encounter the person of truth, that is Jesus Christ. I'm the way, the truth, and the life. We're being filled with the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of truth, where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. And we are meditating on, we are rehearsing the truth, the word of truth. Jesus Christ, when he prays in John 17, he says, sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. Sanctify, obviously, the slow process of becoming more and more like Christ. Also, in my mind, it's a word for liberty. It's a word for liberating. You know, liberate them by your truth. Your word is truth. It's being free to walk in the life that Christ has set before us and the freedom that Christ paid for us. Mm-hmm. So, I mean, it's just kind of all the different ways that God sets us free to do that as we worship Jesus.
Okay, awesome. So think about worship for a second. As you know, the word can carry a lot of baggage. It means a lot of different things for a lot of different people. One of the things I've been curious about is, because as I've been reading the book, there's been obviously a lot of, and I think necessary, references to worship as singing, worship involving music, that kind of thing. Is that the primary way that you're defining worship in the book, or how do you see it in a more broader sense?
Yeah, for me, worship it's been hijacked to mean music, but it's really not. I mean, if you look at the scriptures, what does Jesus say? This is true and undefiled religion, that you would care for the alien, the fatherless, and the widow, right? That's one thing. I mean, there's just definition after definition of what true worship looks like. It looks like obedience. It looks like sacrificial love. It looks like all these different things. It looks like walking by faith. It looks like loving your neighbor as yourself. It looks like a lot of things. It looks like guarding your tongue. It looks like humbling yourself, you know? So, but specifically in this book, I am speaking of the private, personal, and the public, corporate aspects of practicing the presence of God. Mm. In reading his word, in the discipline of prayer, the discipline of silence, the discipline of fasting, the discipline of singing, the discipline of listening to and sitting under the teaching of God's word by gifted and affirmed pastors. Just the things that we would normally think of as worship, certainly corporate worship and singing together as a body is a big, big part of that. But Jesus also says, beware of practicing your righteousness before men to be seen by men, but instead get alone in secret where God alone, you know, the Father knows and sees and no one else does. And so I think that the private aspect of worship, namely just getting alone with God and spending time in his word and prayer and worshiping him in secret, that's really the primary gist, because I may go to church and sing with my church corporately once a week, mm-hmm. for an hour or something like that. But I have like 170 something hours outside of that where I need to be taking and replacing the lies that are constantly coming my way with the truth. And I can do that by memorizing scripture and meditating on it. I can do that by singing songs that are filled with deep foundational doctrine. There's so many things that I could do to do that. But essentially, I'm saying worship is replacing the lies with the truth of who God is, what he's done, and who you are in light of that.
Oh, that's awesome. See, one of the things that I really appreciate about hearing that is I know that for me, whenever the worship conversation comes up, I get a little bit twitchy sometimes, because there is this inadvertent trend towards actually doing the opposite of what Jesus said, which is, and the opposite being, to let your righteousness be seen before all men. So, you know, so people determining how engaged you are by how high your hands are raised or how loud your voice is, or if you're actually singing at all. And I mean, certainly there are reasons, you know, we should be curious if someone isn't singing as to why, but we shouldn't always automatically assume that they're backsliding and, and, you know, and all this kind of stuff. Right. So,
yeah. But sometimes there's a contemplation and an awe, you know. Sometimes when I'm in awe, I can't say anything. I just stand there with my mouth wide open and my eyes bit, you know. There's all kinds of, or standing in silence, you know.
Yeah.
There's so many different expressions. And as a worship pastor, that can be one of the biggest discouragements for me. And I think most people, is there's a sense that if people aren't engaging in worship in the way that our culture has defined as good worship, quote unquote, you know, then you're kind of like, okay, my people are not getting it. They don't, you know, whatever, but everyone experiences that in different ways. I am a firm believer that we are holistic beings who naturally express outwardly what's happening in our hearts in various ways. And, you know, everyone has that thing that makes them want to shout and pump their fists and dance and, you know, smile as big as the moon. But it's just, it's going to take different forms sometimes. And so we can never measure the success of a worship service based on people's outward expressiveness.
Yeah, absolutely. So how did writing this book change your own experience of worship? What was one of those things where it either really challenged you to rethink something, or maybe there was just something that was really healing for you?
Well, I think so much of this book came as sort of an outpouring of what God was already shaping in me. You know, I talk about at the beginning of the book that, you know, I'm not perfect in any of this, and I'm writing this for myself just as much as for you guys. And so for me, the big things were, I mean, the chapter on free to suffer well, you know, free from the freak out, not letting anxiety rob you, free to walk by faith. These things were huge for me because we were walking through a season of very, very difficult relational strife, very, very difficult, you know, ministry season, very, very difficult, like, financial season, just in about every way that your life could be hard. As I was writing the book, we were walking through that. And so I'm writing down these truths that I'm reminding myself of, that, you know, I don't have to be in control because Jesus is in control. I don't have to freak out because the storms are raging all around me because someone stronger than the storm is in the boat with me. I don't have to be having the approval of man because I already have the greatest identity, the greatest approval that I would ever need at the cross proven for me, you know. There's just over and over and over again, all these things I struggle to believe. I don't have to be safe and comfortable. I can be free to walk by faith because I've been called to something by a God with a perfect sovereign plan. He is wise. He's faithful. He is with me. He is in me. He's empowering me, and he's working all things together for my good and for his glory because he's called me according to his purpose. And so over and over again, all the lies that we believe, if we just step back, take a look at God's word and see what the truth is about those things, we're freed up in a lot of ways. And I think that that has shaped me to worship in different types of ways through various trials and various circumstances that maybe before I wouldn't have been able to.
Well, that's so good. Man, you're giving me too much good stuff here. I'm gonna have a hard time editing this. all right. So let's switch gears a little bit here. How can reading help us as worshipers? So what I mean by that is, certainly for me, one of the things that I find so valuable is just spending time reading my Bible, reading good, thoughtfully written, helpful, challenging Christian books, even the ones I disagree with. And then basically reading almost anything else under the sun on top of that. For me, there's just this thing that happens with reading that it makes me appreciate the gifts that God has given and to all kinds of different people. So I was wondering, like, how does that work for you? Like,
yeah, you know, I I haven't always been the greatest reader. I'm a movie guy. I love movies. You know, I was the guy who in school would write about a history, you know, period of history, or a person of history, a figure in history. And so I'd go watch Braveheart and talk about William Wallace, you know, as though I had actually done the research, you know, kind of thing.
Yeah.
As I've grown older, I've seen the necessity of reading. Namely, I'm not the brightest guy. I'm not super smart. I think a lot, but it helps me to think other people's thoughts. And it helps me to be challenged. Just when I think that I sort of have the corner on a particular idea or something, then I'll go read a book that challenges that and forces me to think through my stream of logic that got me to where I believe what I believe. And sometimes I walk away more confirmed that I believe what I believe for the right reasons. And sometimes I walk away like, oh, I really need to change the way I think about that, you know? Mm-hmm. I think it's just incredibly helpful to go and read things that are going to challenge your thinking, but also things that are going to, you know, encourage you as you go. And then in other ways that are going to stretch your imagination. We don't have the best imaginations a lot of times. We are this very short, attention spanned people who likes 140 character snippets, you know, and even more, our attention span continues to shrink because Snapchat and everything's going shorter and shorter and shorter and shorter. So to sit down and discipline yourself to like engage your imagination and not just have stuff spoon fed to you is a huge exercise for me. And so, I've been reading a lot lately. You know, I go on vacation, I travel. That's generally whenever I'm using my time to be able to read, just because life is a little crazy. But you know, I just in the last few weeks I've read you know, Love Does, which everyone was raving about, and I didn't know what to expect. I just thought, oh, this is going to teach me to love better. And what it did for me is, you know, it wasn't necessarily a theological exposition or anything like that. I'm not going to learn the 10 ways to do this or this. But what Bob Goff did in the book was just talk about all these crazy stories that challenged me as a dad. I don't even know if that was his real goal in writing the book, but it inspired me to live an adventurous life with my kids, that they get more time with their dad being present, you know? And so I don't know that I would have gotten that from just reading the Bible. I am challenged whenever I see Jesus being baptized and the Holy Spirit comes upon him like a dove and the sky split and the Father says, "This is my Son with whom I am well pleased." That inspires me and encourages me. But there is an extent to which I think, okay, what does that look like for a father to be well pleased with his sons? And then I go read a book like Love Does and I see sort of 15 stories about what a father who delights in his son look like. And so it really, you know, things like that. I'm reading Teddy Roosevelt's biography right now. And man, you want to be inspired to be a better man, you know, kind of. There's just thing after thing after thing you can learn from history, from biography, from fiction, reading To Kill a Mockingbird right now.
Yep.
Just finished it. Had never read it. Realized this year I'd never read it.
Really?
So started reading it and blown away. I mean, just as a writer to see this woman writing this book so long ago, and it's just as relevant today as it was then. And you know, just the brilliance of the way that she writes. Man, you want to be inspired as a writer? Go read someone who, you know, go read the classics. Go read these books that have been around and really have shaped culture in a lot of ways. You know, and so yeah, I mean, just all kinds of benefits to reading. And sometimes I don't read, you know, and I listen to books on tape, like Simon Sinek's Start with Why. As the most recent book I listened to, I had a long, long drive and I thought, you know, I've been hearing good things about this book. I'm just going to listen to it. And I found myself having to pull over to take notes from time to time just because it was so good. Such a great book. So, yeah, I mean, there's benefit in reading all types of books all the time.
Nice. So, okay. So you're definitely in the audiobooks count as real books camp.
Absolutely.
I mean, okay, that's good.
Content is content, you know.
Yeah, so. totally. I know I've had a number of people who, because I mean, probably about I'd say probably about 10% of my reading input comes from audiobooks. So it's given how much I read, that's actually quite a lot. So, but I've actually had people call me out and suggest that I'm cheating with audiobooks. And so it's nice to have someone to help build my case. So thanks
for
that.
Yeah, man, you got to maximize your time. You know, I feel like if you've got disposable time, you can either spend that listening to the radio, listening to a podcast, listening to whatever, or you can, you know, I mean, you can listen to a book, and it makes sense to me. I think it's not cheating. It's an aid.
Totally. Yeah. Awesome. So you talked about actually a ton of really great books, and I'm not sure if current prints of Love Does still have it, but I know some of the earlier prints of it had his cell phone number in there.
So
you should just call him up and just give him your feedback, see what he says.
I'm actually planning to do that this week.
So. Okay, that's awesome.
I mean, I read the book in a day. Like, it was just such a quick read and such an enjoyable read that I just want to call him and encourage him for it, because it really did inspire me and encourage me. So
yeah, my first experience with Bob Goff was actually at a conference where he was speaking. It was the Story Conference when it was running in Chicago. And that was just a weird experience for me, because my initial reaction was, is this a guy coming out of a nervous breakdown? Like, he's just so happy and laughing at his own jokes and just not caring about it. I kind of admire that, and I'm not sure if I'm supposed to.
he's definitely, I mean, you just like, you read the book and this is the most interesting man in the world, I think. I mean, every story is so larger than life. It's like hard to know if this has actually been exaggerated or if he just really is the kind of guy that says yes to the right things and is available and walks by faith. You know, it just challenges you to want to be like that.
Yeah. Oh, for sure. Okay. So we've talked at length about Bob Goff. We've talked about books that you're reading that have affected you. We've talked about how that's helping you as a worshiper, and you've gotten into a little bit about how you spend your time reading, and, you know, with you know, spending the bulk of your vacation time and things like this reading. But in your regular day-to-day, I mean, you've got your church responsibilities, you have a wife, you have 5 kids, and oh my gosh, 5 kids. I have 3, and half the time I feel like I'm drowning. But so in your regular day-to-day, where do you make time to just read a little?
Well, my regular day-to-day involves a lot of moving around. So a lot of that includes me having one of my bandmates drive so I can read. It does include, I mean, I'll put down an audiobook a week at least, generally. I mean, living in DFW, I drive probably 2.5 hours a day. And so for me, it really just is good use of my time to do audiobooks. So, and I do count that. So I'm higher than that 10%. I mean, I'm probably right at about 50% of the books that I consume are audio, and the other 50 are, you know, I've got this book that's in my backpack for, you know, 2 weeks at a time, and I'm just trying to put in a chapter as I can in a waiting room, or you know, waiting for a meeting to get done, or waiting for my wife to finish getting ready for bed, or, you know, there's just all kinds of little moments throughout the day that you can try to sneak in something. And, you know, frankly, there's always a temptation to fill that with my iPhone. Sometimes, you know, checking Twitter, checking Facebook, checking whatever, Instagram. But I always find myself more fulfilled whenever I put in. And some books just naturally captivate you, and you just want to do that. You can't put them down. Cliff Graham wrote a series called Line of War about King David and his mighty men. And it's one of those that's just like, you know, he's got 3 books out so far in that series. He started a new series on Caleb and Joshua called In the Shadow of the Mountain. And the way he writes just like sucks you in, so that it really doesn't matter what your schedule's like. You're still going to read, because it's fun. It's exciting. It's not laborious. It's not a chore. It's not a have to. It's like, I can't wait to see what happens next. I can't wait to read what's next. That's when you know it's a good book. Nonfiction's harder to do that with, but if you're reading really good stuff, it's less of a chore and more of a joy. You make time for it.
Yeah, absolutely. Absolutely. Awesome. Thank you very much, Stephen. This has been a really great conversation. I've really appreciated all the insights you've shared. Thanks for spending this time out of your day to do this.
That's my pleasure, man. Thanks for having me on.
Yeah, for sure. So listeners, you can find links to where you can purchase Liberating King in the show notes. You can also follow Stephen on Twitter at Stephen Miller with a PH, not with a V. You'll find someone else, and I'm not sure that person will be quite as interesting. So so thanks again, Stephen, and we'll talk to you again soon, I hope.
Absolutely. Thanks a lot, man.
Okay, take care.
Cheers.
Thank you for listening to this week's episode of the Reading Writers Podcast. If you've enjoyed this episode, please consider leaving a review and a rating on iTunes. Your reviews help other people find the show. You can follow me on Twitter at twitter.com/AaronStrongarm. You can find me on Facebook at facebook.com/bloggingtheologically. And for more content, please visit bloggingtheologically.com. I'm Aaron Armstrong, and I'll be back next week with a new episode of Reading Writers.